Good evening, friends. It's really good to be with you. Imagine if we had come and there was no electricity here. Imagine if we came and there was no structure to our service. Nobody knew who was doing what or what was going to be done or really what time we should get started. Imagine if we found out as a church that the money that's collected every week is nowhere to be found. We don't know where it is. Probably in a shoebox somewhere. Somebody might have it under their mattress. We're not entirely sure where all that money is. Imagine if we go to our classes and there is no material. There's no idea about what we're going to study. There's been no preparation. That nobody knows what's going on and nobody is for certain what we're trying to accomplish. How would you feel about that? If that scenario played out, any of those scenarios played out, how would you feel about that? What would that do to you? How would that affect you as a person trying to serve God? What we understand about those things is that it's inherent in serving God that one thing God wants in His church, especially in the public service to Him, is He wants order. He wants things done decently and in order. That's how 1 Corinthians 14 ends. That's verse 40. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for structure. Even in the assembly, He wants structure. Because that's how people grow. That's how people are edified. That's how people benefit from devotion to Him. And to accommodate orderliness, He assigns certain roles for people to perform to make sure things are done in a decent and orderly manner. And one of those assignments is that of a deacon. A deacon is going to carry out a lot of what I just described, and that's going to be the work, in many cases, of that of a deacon. Because we see this mentioned in the New Testament. I'm glad Sean led that song, Give Me the Bible, because this is a Bible topic. It's a Bible lesson to discuss the role of deacons and exactly what they are and what we are to be looking for. The concept of a deacon is basically that of a servant. That's what it means. It comes from the same term for servant or even minister. Or as Thayer says, it's one who executes commands of another, especially of a master. So it's somebody carrying out an order, somebody carrying out a duty assigned to them. In a broad sense, we know that refers to all Christians. We're all servants. We're all like our master in that He was a servant to mankind. So we can see in a broad sense, we're all going to be deacons, if you will. But in a specific sense, it is an isolated role. It's a specific role that is defined as a deacon, and it's going to be a special class of servants within the local church. And it's something God came up with. It's something that He thought about, and He has required us to have fulfilled in churches that would serve Him, churches that belong to Christ, churches that would be named after Him and in doing His will. It's not the same as an elder. A deacon isn't. Nor is it the same as a preacher. These are distinct roles. But a deacon is certainly a very important role. I had a good friend I used to golf with quite a bit when we lived somewhere else, an older man, and he and I would talk about various things from time to time, and he mentioned this to me one time about how he was a deacon where he was, and that where he was in his particular faith was different in that he says, now we view deacons different than you do. He says, now you guys refer to the elders as the people who have all the authority in the local church, but we don't see it that way. Where we go, the deacons are the ones in charge. The deacons are the ones who have all the authority. And that's how he had learned to practice Christianity, and that was his definition of Christianity. And when we look in the New Testament, we see a totally different concept from the mind of God. And he defines it in a very different way. And that, of course, is something that is important for us in walking more closely to Him. We're very fortunate to have deacons. And we're very fortunate to be at the cusp of appointing other deacons in the near future. I don't know when. It's not my decision. But I know the effort has been made, as our elders told us, that they are going to appoint more deacons this year. And we're very fortunate. We're very fortunate because there are churches who do not have men and women who are qualified, and you'll see what I mean by that in a moment. And they're having to do the best they can. And you have probably been in situations like that. I've been in situations like that where you do the best you can when these roles cannot be met. But how blessed we are to have people who can meet the qualifications of the deacons and their wives, as we see that both are essential in pleasing to God. And really, in looking at this, I've got an agenda. And my agenda is, yes, to always be appreciative of what we have, but also to pique a curiosity and a desire within the hearts of the younger people here that you'll strive to live, to be a servant as a deacon or an elder or any other role in serving the Lord, but especially that of being a deacon. Well, the Bible says that deacons are stated in the Bible as being a role of more than one. In other words, there's always going to be a plurality of deacons. That's the only pattern we see in the New Testament, that when there were elders and deacons appointed, we can see, like that of Philippians 1 and verse 1, it's going to be where there's more than one. You're not going to have one deacon serving. You're not going to have one elder serving by himself. You're going to have more than one, a plurality, and you're going to see that these are men who are distinguished from the elders because of the work that has been given to them. Now we see in Acts chapter 6 that the work of a deacon is outlined even though the name is not used. Deacon's not mentioned here, but what you do see is the practical application of the role of a deacon. Because obviously Christianity is starting, it's unfolding, it's being defined as they go along. And here we see that this role is instituted in practice and in application, if not by name. But I always, if that's a big issue with people, then I always back up and say, well, look, they're not called Christians here either, but we know that's what they were. They're not called Christians till later in the story of Acts, but we know that's what they were. They were servants and disciples of Christ. Well, here we see in the role of what I would consider the first initiation of deacons is that they are set apart from those who were overseeing, especially at this time, and that of being distinguished from the elders. And it says in Acts chapter 6 that there was a need to be met, that in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we leave the word and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so, like I said, you see the role being discussed here. That you have this physical need of somebody handling the money, somebody handling the resources to make sure they're distributed fairly and in an impartial manner, as this was a very volatile scene of racism creeping into the church, or supposed racism. And so they needed people who could respond to the situation in a loving, honorable, delicate manner, but in a trustworthy manner, to make sure these funds were distributed to the needy widows and saints at this time. And so we see these men were selected over this business of making the decision and making sure these funds were distributed evenly and properly. And like I said, I believe that would be the initiation of at least the role of a deacon. What we see is that the deacon is not going to be a teaching role. You see the contrast here with the apostles, that we're going to give them this work and this business, but we're going to continue to be given that of ministry and teaching. So you see the contrast there, that it's going to be a person who is carrying out a particular role of service, especially like that of carrying out the judgment of the eldership. I believe we're to help them, to assist them. We're to be thankful for them, and we pray for them on a regular basis, but we're also to be thankful, I believe, for their families as well. But here's what God says. God says you don't just throw anybody into this role. You don't just pick anybody and make them a deacon. Now, must every person serve as a deacon to go to heaven? Does every godly man have to be appointed as a deacon or an elder to go to heaven? We know about it. That's not what this is about. But everybody who is going to be appointed an elder or deacon must be qualified, must meet certain qualifications that God has originated and has outlined for us in His Word. And from what I can see, in addition to what we just read in Acts chapter 6, the only other text that I know of in the New Testament that gives definition to the work of a deacon, or at least the qualifications of a deacon, is 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you would, please read with me 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now notice this with me in verses 8 through 13. Now keep in mind, God came up with this whole thing. Okay, this is all from the mind of God. This is His idea of what He wants done in every local church. And here's the type of person He's looking for. You don't have to be a deacon to go to heaven, but if you're going to be a deacon, you have to be this. Okay, that's what we have to understand. There are a lot of good people who will never be a deacon or an elder. But if you're going to serve, you have to be qualified. Not only to become one, I believe you have to be qualified to remain one. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice this, it says in verse 8 beginning, likewise, seeking of course the qualifications, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these first also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see that God tells us what type of person to look for in this list. Now, I believe it could be broken down in positive qualifications and negative. In a positive sense, there are certain things that are to stand out about this type of person who's going to do this type of work. And as we see here, one of the first things that must be true of a deacon is he has to be reverent. Now, what comes to mind when you think of somebody who is reverent? Well, I hope we would understand that we're talking about somebody who is of an honorable character, someone who respects God, obviously, but somebody who is serious about the work. It's somebody who's committed to the work, who's going to take this task very seriously, but it's somebody who is sober-minded in how they approach Christianity and especially this great duty given to them. It says here that they have to hold the faith with a pure conscience. Now, what's that mean? Well, what's the faith? We understand in the New Testament that the faith is everything that God wants His believers to believe and practice. That's what the faith refers to. You can see this in Jude in verse 3, that we are to contend earnestly, that you're to vigorously defend the faith. Jude in verse 3. Or Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, there is one faith. All right, so if there's one faith and there is the faith that we have to contend for, then obviously there is a well-defined concept of Christianity from God's point of view. And whatever that is, that's what the deacon has to have with a pure conscience. He has to uphold God's definition of Christianity with a pure conscience, sincerely serving the Lord, sincerely upholding the truth. So he's reverent. He's a person who holds the faith. He is blameless. As it describes in verse 10, you're not going to have somebody who's known as a hypocrite in the community, somebody who is proven to be a hypocrite in the community, who is a person who likes to drink, as he talks about, or is given to cursing, or given to immorality, or all types of things that would be slanderous for the name of Christ. Doesn't mean we don't sin. We all sin. But a person who is blameless is a person who doesn't live in their sins and doesn't live a dual life, is what that's talking about. A person who is genuinely godly before his family and before the world. And so he's a person who has a good reputation. He's a person who has one wife. Now, I believe that's referring to a person who is married. I think that's what he's saying. Sometimes you're going to have people who are appointed deacons in certain realms that are not even married. You have certain religions that appoint men to be elders who aren't even married, who aren't even old. They're young. And yet the Bible has a different definition for an elder. Well, the Bible has a distinct definition for a deacon. And I'll explain a little bit more on this one wife here in just a second. But here it says that he is to rule his house well. Now, what you'll see in contrast with the elder and the deacon is that the children don't have any qualifications. Now, you don't see that with an elder. An elder has to have certain qualifications within his children to be appointed as an elder. But you don't see that distinction made with the deacon. Now, what that has led me to believe, which I hope is correct, is that you can have deacons whose children are not Christian, whereas you don't see that with an elder. And if that's the case, then you're going to have men who are young, men with a young family, men who are married with a young family, who are able to serve as a deacon, with the only qualification in regard to his family is that he rules his house well, that he's married, and that he rules his house well, which of course is the training ground for all of this, even as an elder. God's looking for people who are exercised in good judgment, people who are responsible and trustworthy, people who have proven themselves to be trustworthy, and people who are proven to be leaders. And so it says that they are to rule their children and their own houses well. I can think of a man I knew from years ago who was a gospel preacher, good man, but his wife wanted no part of it, wanted no part of Christianity, did not support him, and of course the conflict was seen even in their kids. So here's a man who's trying to serve the Lord on his own, and I commend him for that. What a great burden that is, to try and carry all that load on his own. But as good as that man is, he can never be a deacon. He can never be a deacon because he doesn't have the support the way God wants a man to have in fulfilling this role. And so he is to have a wife, he is to rule his house well, and as I said, he is to be the husband of one wife. Now some will say, okay, so if this man has been married before and he puts away that wife, he can't ever serve as a deacon or an elder. There are people who say that. And there are people who think that. And we might even wonder that ourselves. So is that what it's talking about? Well, I think he's talking about one wife at a time, I think is what that phrase is referring to. Because when you go back and look at what God says about marriage, who can marry according to the teachings of Christ? Well, we see, obviously, it's a person who's never been married. That's the person who's given this privilege, if you want it, from God. We can see that. A second person is the person whose spouse dies. In Romans chapter 7, it says, now if a woman who is married goes and marries another, she commits adultery. But if that husband dies, she's free, is what it describes. So the marriage bond is broken. So she is able to remarry without committing adultery. And so that's a person who may marry according to the New Testament. We also see from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, that if you put your spouse away for their infidelity and marry another, you do not commit adultery, assuming the person you're marrying has a right to marry. But if you do all that, according to Jesus, you put away your spouse and marry another, and there hasn't been that infidelity or the cause for that divorce, then he does not endorse that. That's considered adultery. But we see that a person who has put away their spouse for their infidelity is free to remarry because the bond has been broken from God's point of view. And then, of course, the fourth person, I would say, according to the New Testament, who has a right to marry, is a person who's being reconciled. They are being rejoined to that spouse in marriage, is what it teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So some say, okay, well, if this man puts away his wife and marries another, he can never be a deacon. Well, how many wives does he have? Some will say he has two wives. Well, if he has two wives, guess what he is? He's an adulterer. But if that person's spouse dies, look at this. If Joe is married to Sally, married to Sally, and she passes away and he marries Carolyn, how many wives does Joe have? Well, based on what we just saw, he still has one wife. Because if he has two, he's committing adultery. But he's free from that first one because of the bond being broken. Well, I believe the same thing would be true with divorce for adultery. If God gives that person the right to put away their spouse for their infidelity and remarry, I don't believe we can let that be a reason, a restriction from letting them serve as a deacon. If they have a right to be married, they meet the qualification of having one wife. That's my understanding of it all. And I would just caution people who think, if you've gone through that, then you cannot serve in this capacity. And I'm just not sure that's can be consistent with the New Testament. And so he is to have one wife at a time. But if you look at these qualifications, he also says some things that they're to avoid in a negative manner. Going back to this list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that they are to be people who are not double-tongued, not given to wine, and not greedy for money, as it says in verse 8. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So not double-tongued. I think we can understand that this is referring to somebody who does not betray other people with their tongue. That's pretty self-evident. Not given to much wine is going to refer to somebody, again, who is sober-minded. And some say, well, here's the text right there, where you can't be given to much wine. So the implication is you can be given to some wine, is what some will use with this text. And yet, if you remain consistent with the Word of God, even in Proverbs, what is he saying? He says to avoid strong drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1. He says, don't look at the wine when it swirls in the cup. Proverbs 23 talks about that, I believe in verse 31. Teaching us to avoid things like that. Peter gets into the idea that we're to avoid drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. We talked about that recently. So it's just not consistent to say that we can get a little intoxicated. And that's what's implied with the restriction given to a deacon. If I were to tell you to stop your incessant lying, or to be a person who is to avoid your constant bickering, am I teaching you to do a little bickering or to do a little lying? I think we understand the language. It's just simply teaching us not to engage in things like this. And we see that's here with a deacon. A deacon cannot be a person given to alcohol, cannot be given to recreational drinking. In Ephesians chapter 5, you see it mentioned this way, with all of us, where it says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we see that was true in Acts chapter 6, that a deacon, or at least the person selected there, was to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe he's teaching us that we cannot have the town drunk or a person who is given to this as a person serving in this capacity. Not only that, he can't be double-tongued, he can't be given to much wine, he can't be greedy. Referring to somebody who is covetous or somebody who would take extreme or ungodly measures to make an increase. Judas is a good example of that. He was a man who was covetous and who stole from the treasury. But let me ask you this, looking at this, why would these things be important? Why would it be important to have a man who is not going to slander, who's not going to drink, who's not going to steal money or engage in crooked business deals to make an increase, why would that be so important in having somebody serve as a deacon? When you go back to Acts chapter 6, in that very volatile situation where somebody had to be trustworthy to handle those funds to make sure they were distributed properly, what would happen if you had somebody like Judas in Acts chapter 6 stealing from those resources? What would happen? What if he was the town drunk? Or what if he was the person who could not be trusted with confidential information? I think we can see the reasoning behind this as to why God would want somebody with these qualities. That you represent the church, obviously. But secondly, you need to be a person who is entrusted with these responsibilities because you are trustworthy. But again, all I'm doing is showing us what God has said about this role. But you know, God said, you not only have to look at the guy, you have to look at the woman he's married to. Because she has to meet certain qualifications as well. That unless he has a wife who is like him in the commitment to God, then he can't serve as a deacon. In looking at this context in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I believe this would refer also to the elders' wives, because their wives, and I think that would lump back to what was said about the elders, but their wives have to be people who are reverent, not slanderers, people who are temperate, faithful in all things. Now, let me say this, that we are indebted to the wives of our elders and deacons. Do you realize that if it wasn't for them, we would not have elders and deacons? That if you didn't have women who were committed to Christ and serving him sincerely, that we couldn't have men who could serve this role. But we're able to do that because their wives are committed to the cause of Christ. And so we're very fortunate. We need to be people who always be mindful of them as well, I believe, in our encouragement and in our prayers. And again, I'll just say that's the importance of marrying a godly person. If you're going to prepare yourself to serve in this manner one day, you need to be thinking about that now, especially when you select a mate. But a deacon's wife has to be reverend. That she has to be respectful is what that refers to. Somebody who is willing, obviously, to yield to what is right, especially to God's will. She can't be a slanderer. Now, why is that so important for an elder's wife or a deacon's wife to not be a slanderer? Well, you know as well as I do that these people are going to know some things that are confidential. And so they have to be trustworthy in their response to that. And I guess I'm just, it's gone, huh? Is that all we got? Unless, can you operate it back there? You good? Can you hit the next one then? All right. So here's a person who does not betray somebody else with their tongue. Vines describes it this way. The reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. So that's what a slanderer does. You know who is mentioned 35 times in the Bible as a slanderer? You want to take a wild guess? The devil. The devil is mentioned as the accuser of God's people. And that's the same term used for this right here in the deacon and elder's wife. You can't be a slanderer. You can't be somebody who is spreading hurtful things about other people. You have to be temperate, or self-control, if you would, please. Self-control. And again, you have to be faithful in that you are respectful of your husband, your children, and of God. Why are these so important? Obviously, we need women who are trustworthy and committed to the cause as well. If you could keep going, please. Okay. All right. And then the next one, please, if you would. All right. And so I share these thoughts with us. Again, we're so fortunate to have people who can serve like this and people who are going to serve like this, and we need to be grateful for that. But we also need to be people who are preparing ourselves to serve God in this manner. This is what God says in regard to this role and I encourage all of us to consider it. Do you have to be a deacon to go to heaven? Do you have to be an elder to go to heaven? No. We understand that. You can serve God in many ways without being appointed to these roles. But if you want to go to heaven, obviously you have to be a Christian. You have to be in Christ and have your sins forgiven. And that's what we encourage you to do at this part of our service, that if you're studied this and you're ready to obey the gospel, then we encourage you to do that. If you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you've found yourself needing to respond to the Lord's invitation to make things right with Him, then come to Him, a Savior who loves you. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing.